shall we turn to the Word of God and read together from the 16th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their hearts. Salute Epaenetus, my beloved, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us, or on you. Salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute Persius, the beloved, or the beloved Persius, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Helgon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Narissus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learnt, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple or of the innocent. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now we do trust the Lord will add his richest blessing to this reading of his holy word. I think it's wonderful to see, beloved, that this great epistle, in the opening of its section, in the opening section, commences with the great subject, the solemn subject of condemnation. Now that is seen very clearly in the first two chapters, and right through to the consummate point of verse 19 of chapter 3. And then it's good to see that at the end of the epistle closes with the subject of commendation. Now, of course, that betokens what we already know. The wondrous grace and mercy of God in between. That people who were condemned are now commended. Those, of course, that have accepted the Lord Jesus and have known all the transformation that grace alone can bring are among those who are commended as far as this epistle is concerned. So the extremes of the epistle are very wonderful. Condemnation. And now at the close, commendation. Now this commendation actually begins in the chapter we had last night. Begins properly in chapter 15 and verse 14, where the apostle says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness." That's their content. And they are filled with all knowledge. That's their completeness. And they're able also to admonish one another. That, of course, is their competence. They have an ability to exercise the ministry to their mutual and spiritual profit. That to me is a wonderful commendation. And I think that the apostle is commending the assembly as a whole in this paragraph. And thus the subject, as far as I can see, begins in chapter 15, verse 14, and now continues at length in the chapter to which we have come, the closing night of our readings. The apostle commences with the commendation of an individual. Having moved from the assembly as a whole, he is now commending an individual. That individual is named for us, and she is Phoebe. Now we're going to learn, I'm sure, as much as we possibly can, about the subject of commendation. After all, in this very simple excerpt, doubtless, from possibly a larger letter, we have the character of commendation. What indeed should mark it in principle? And then you will see the content of commendation. And then I think you will recognize the cause of it. And let us acknowledge that while it may not be in the paragraph, it ought to be the practice, and that is the continuance of commendation. And so I like to look at this section with interest because it also deals with the subject of reception. There is in the Word of God initial reception when a person finds himself initially received to an assembly of God's people. Then there is what I would term normal reception, that is, a person being commended from one assembly to another and is being received by commendation to another assembly, whether temporally or permanently. And that, of course, we know to be the practice, and this to be very important for us. So there are two issues, I think, that must be dealt with very practically tonight. The subject of commendation and its associate subject of reception. Now, from verse number 3, right down to verse number 16, we have the apostle commending a number of individuals. And this is a very wonderful session, isn't it? Here we're looking at a number of people about whom we know very, very little. Possibly only two of them appear in other portions of the Word of God to give us any insight as to who they were, what they did, and anything else the Spirit of God has to say about. And yet, it's very wonderful to see the combination. They are here, doubtless, because of their devotion. And it's wonderful to see how the apostle notes this and draws our attention to the various ways in which these dearly beloved saints are mentioned. Their devotion. Then you'll notice their designation. Several are linked with the expression in Christ. Others are linked with the expression in the Lord. And that, of course, is very precious too. So Paul is not only marking their devotion, but he's giving us very useful designations. Then, of course, there is one single direction. Use 15 times, and that is, they are all to be saluted. They are all to be greeted. And this is very precious, and I do trust you never come to a meeting, beloved, and speak to God and not be prepared to speak to your brethren. That's a very simple thing. It would be terrible for me to come to a gathering of the Lord's people and a say to address God, and to be out the door lest I have to say something to my mother. That would be strange, wouldn't it? And yet how often that is the sad occurrence. If I am able to speak to God amongst the company of his people, then I should be able to speak to my brethren and greet them with a warm handshake. That's what we do here. Although at the end of the chapter, there is another form of greeting. And then you'll notice there is a distinct description in certain of these. Some are beloved, and others he terms my beloved. Some are fellow workers, some are fellow prisoners, some are his kinsmen, and really the variety is tremendous. And it indicates the richness of this epistle, that actually it's coming to very, very ordinary people whose feet are walking the streets of Rome, and it's an epistle for simple people, you know. The theologians have made it to such a degree you would need a giraffe's neck to get up to it. And the great Joe Stewart said that he was glad the Lord said, feed my sheep. That keeps it down at a good level. So now, I hope you see that these people, as they're mentioned, were ordinary people. And yet it was to them this epistle was coming in all its fullness. Now, in the next paragraph, we have the final exhortation. It's a very sad one. And it's one that we have to regard because the vigilance of God's people must ever be maintained, and here in this epistle, it is in respect of those that cause or are causing division. And then, in that very section, there is further commendation of the assembly. Verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. That's very good, isn't it? At least it was known that the assembly at Rome was responsive, was obedient, and hence spiritual in these matters. And then, verse 21, we have final salutations. And these, of course, for the most part, are those who are with the apostle and are associated with him, and being so are really an open endorsement of the letter and of its teaching and of its doctrine. For they are using the opportunity of conveying the greetings of these beloved brethren to the saints at Rome. And then in verse 25, the final exaltation, where we reach a wonderful doxology, several of which occur from the pen of Paul and from his heart in the New Testament. And we trust we will be able to look at these in the Lord giving help. Now, there are much before us tonight. I would like to guide the conversation as simply and as helpfully as possible. And so we're going to commence with Philip. And do remember that in this great chapter, there must be about 9 or 10 dearly beloved women, sisters in the Lord, that are named others not, of course, but they're greeted, and they're very much in the mind of the apostle. There are those that would insinuate that Paul, because of his rabbinical background, was indeed a woman hater. I think we can dispense with that very, very promptly. Because in his epistles, you will find he has a very useful ratio in mentioning women by name. In this chapter, at least 9, in 1 Corinthians 2, in Philippians 2, with many he doesn't mention by name, in 2 Timothy 4, and in Philemon 1. And in the New Testament, there is a wonderful presentation of women. 9 in Luke's Gospel. And that lovely word, woman, used 6 times in the Gospel of John. 5 by the Lord, and 1 by the angels. Not forgetting the volume of truth and history that is recorded in our Old Testament of those that are viewed by Peter as godly women. So I don't think there is anyone who would rise in any sense of judgment in the spirit of our bylaw in relation to the subject of women. What I like about Phoebe is this. I believe that she carried this epistle in her hand. But I also believe that she carried the truth of the Corinthian epistle in her heart. For she came from Corinth, and she was being commended from Corinth. And if she was being commended from Corinth, then I would have taken it she was a woman who was in the good of headship, and thus subject. And I would believe she was in the good of the ministry of 1 Corinthians 14. Hence, in a meeting such as this, she would have been silent. So I would take it to be a useful indication that we should look at this subject and recognize in the light of the New Testament the place of woman in the assembly. May the Lord give us help.
You commended Brother Bentley by suggesting the question of commendation. And in verse 19, quite clearly he's commending the whole assembly.
Yes.
Well, now this obedience, if you link that with verse 26, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations. Of the obedience of faith.
I would have thought myself, Mr. Hay, that at the end of the epistle we have a more general subject on obedience, possibly with a view to salvation, as it is in the first chapter, because that last paragraph compares very favorably with the opening section of the epistle. And then I thought the word obedience in verse 19 is what I would call a more practical obedience, arising out of the obedience of faith. There is this obedience that was characteristic of them, not only initial, but something that was constant and practical, and hence to be commended.
Notice here that Phoebe is being commended to the church and meets in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Is there any possibility in your mind, do you think it's possible there was more than one church in Rome at that time, considering what's brought before us in verses 14 and 15?
It would seem that that were true with the expression, the church that is in their house, in verse number five. And the church that is in their house. I would think that the apostle is recognizing that in the verse.
I'm concerned about that expression in verses 14 and 15, and the brethren which are with them, and all the saints which are with them, as though there were three separate groups there.
Yes, well, and the brethren which are with them, yes, and verse number 15, and the saints which are with them, yes, that could be.
Brother Bentley, have you any suggestions why Paul, or how Paul, used so much seemingly about these believers when he had never been to the assembly of Rome?
Well, I think they were a floating population. If they were his fellow prisoner, they must have been somewhere where he was at one time. If they were his fellow laborers, they must have been working with him in some other place. And as we know, Aquila and Priscilla had been with him in Ephesus. So I would have thought that these that he knew at some time were associated with him in the work. After all, if he says, Rufus's mother and mine, that surely indicates that at some stage or other, this dear woman had ministered to the apostle. Although all that is not stated in the passage, I would have thought it was understood that he had a personal knowledge of most of these people. Some were unknown to him, but most of them were known either by contact from Rome or throughout the known world of service, of Christian service. Is that what you felt?
In the verse 1 there, he speaks of Phoebe as our sister. There's a very close connection between the apostle and your sister. When she says, when it's a servant, it's the same word in chapter 12, verse 7, as minister, a minister.
Yes, that's right. I think that's a very good point that our brother Mr. Frith has brought, because Paul doesn't use the word sister very much. And when he does, anyone will recognize he's speaking of a woman who is in the hood of sanctified womanhood and understands her responsible place in the fellowship. Now I'm making that difference because my brethren know that when the apostle in 1 Corinthians is speaking about headship, he doesn't speak about a sister. He speaks about a woman. When he comes to 1 Corinthians 14, he doesn't say, let your sisters be silent in the church. He says, let your woman. When he comes to 1 Timothy 2, it's not sisters are to learn in subjection. It's women. If a person wants to know or wants to see the outline of sanctified womanhood, they look at those passages. The apostle is outlining the character of sanctified womanhood, and a person whom he would call a sister, such as Phoebe, is a woman that's acknowledging and displaying the characteristics of sanctified womanhood.
Which is that in Korea, several questions First of all, is this the first time you mention the church in the epistle?
It is. Yeah. He's going to mention it five times in the chapter, but this is the first time in the epistle.
So at length, can you tell us, first of all, what is the church? And then, we come across different expressions in relation to the church that the apostle uses. Sometimes it's the church of God. Verse 16 is the church of Christ. And again, we have the churches of the saints.
That's a big order.
And
eight times in the New Testament, church of God. And each time the apostle is thinking of the local church. The fact that there is an expression, churches of God, would endorse that. And as you know, there is an expression, churches of God. Right? So, the church of God, or the churches of God, relates to the subject of possession, and origin, and source. They belong to God, and it comes from God. The churches of Christ, as in this passage, has got the idea of purchase. They belong to Him because He has purchased it with His own blood. That's what's stated in Acts 20. That's not the blood of God, brethren. The antecedent in that passage is the Lord Jesus further up, not God, because the apostle is not speaking of God, he's speaking of the church of God. Right? So the churches of Christ relate to the assembly as the direct purchase of his blood. Notice, young Christian, that the term church of Christ never occurs in the New Testament. Never occurs. Always the churches of Christ. That doesn't mean the church doesn't belong to Christ. It just means that that term is not in the New Testament. And then, the churches of the Gentiles, as here, shows that the churches in those days were in keeping with divine purpose. That Gentiles were freely accepted and were accepting the truth of God as outlined in the New Testament. And so you can go on. These titles and terms are very, very useful and very important. Then when we come to the churches of Asia, or the churches of Judea, or the churches of Macedonia, or the churches of Galatia, you'll always notice, brethren, that when a place of this nature is in view, the word is always in the plural. It's never in the singular. So the Church of England is a misnomer. I was in Australia one time and I saw outside a building the Church of England in Australia. Even an Irishman couldn't understand that. The Church of England in Australia. Now, the Word of God is very useful when it comes to this. And then I know that when a place is mentioned, the preposition of is never used. Never used. It's the Church of God in Cotton. It's the Church at or in Jerusalem. It's never the Church of Jerusalem. Never the Church of Jerusalem. There's only an occasion, I know you may knock me with it, the Church of Ephesus. But the other six are right, and that should have been adjusted. All the other references follow the order, the Church in Smyrna, the Church in, and this is the preposition that is used. Never the preposition of. Now these are things I'm just unfolding, and you need to get them down. And you need to see that the Word of God is absolutely explicit on this subject. And the terms that are employed in many religious circles only indicate their total ignorance and their total abandonment of the truth.
Isn't it true that in a lot of religious literature, the two expressions, the Church of God and the Church of Christ, are in confusion?
Correct. That's very useful, though. Yes. Because they are used to describe the Church which is His body. And the New Testament never describes it as such.
Well, in this first little section, why do we come to love commendation?
Because of the weakness of the human heart. And because there's always a tendency to feel, to forget, and to fall. And unless this is preserved, then of course a person could go from place to place and bring with them unsound doctrine, an immoral life, and other things that would spell the ruination of the testimony in another locality if such a person were to arrive unknown and unidentified.
So this is not an isolated incident in the New Testament or letter of commendation. There are other passages that back up the practice.
Oh, very much so. The Acts of the Apostles and in Corinthians and in this epistle. Very much so. So the practice should be maintained amongst us. I don't know about other books, but I have in my Bible a letter of commendation for my assembly to this country right now. I never go to any country at any time without going to my brethren and having a letter of commendation.
The word be right to suggest then that where a person is not known, it's inferred of that they have a letter with them.
Yes, I would feel that that is a useful practice, and then of course you would maybe need more of it, because a person could write their own letter. That's a tragedy, but that has happened. So that even this is not foolproof. But we accept the value of it and the rightness of it and trust that the Lord's people will be honest enough to abide by it.
How about the date on the matter? Is that important?
I would think, brother, it is important. And I think it's useful for people to be updated, and especially those that are moving that are not known amongst God's people. I mean, there are many, many of God's servants that are very, very well known, and at the same time, it's useful that for them to teach the truth that they practice it. Now I'll give you a very practical illustration. There was a very outstanding brother came to our country. And our brethren at the door, two comparatively young Chinese brethren, stood and said, "Brother, have you a letter of commendation?" And I, foolishly, never thought of it. I hadn't even asked the brother beforehand because I expected him to ask such. And I went on in and sat down. Forthwith, the two brethren came to me and said, "This man hasn't a letter of commendation, brother." I nearly died. And the look on my brother Henry's face, I knew that I was going to have to plead mercy here for my brother at the door. He said, "This is my friend fellowship." Now I couldn't honestly say, because I had never met her before. and I was really caught. Do you not think he should have had a letter of commendation for his wife, at least? She's not in the work. He said that he didn't need a letter of commendation because his ministry commended. My two brothers said, we've never met you before, we don't know what your ministry's like. And dear help me, my perspiration was flowing down, and then I had to say, well, now look, brother, we'll have to resort to the X9 situation. I personally will vouch for the brother, and really, I can't vouch for his wife, honestly. You'll just have to accept that. And the whole thing, brother, at the outset of a leading ministering brother's visit was in question. And that man never made it a must. Because he just wasn't following, in my judgment, the simplest principle. Now, I don't know what my brethren think about that, but there's a case.
A similar thing happened here, right here in Vancouver, years ago, on the part of the festival of the Lord's servants that they were in Canada in the U.S., or here by the Minister Sam Keller, going to go to Australia. He came here to Vancouver and he took ship to Australia, and the brother of Cedar Cottage at that time, he said, brother, have you got a letter to go to Australia? No, he says, but I don't need it. My ministry is well known, and I'm the editor of the Words and Season. They all know me. And they kept after him and said, well, we're going to give you a letter anyway. They gave him a letter. When he came back, he thanked the brother for having a good letter.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question here. You men on the platform, when was the last time someone asked for your letter?
As far as I'm concerned, I've been in Australia a lot of times, and each time I go, they ask me for my letter. And I've been to an assembly for a week's ministry, and after a few months I return, and I'm sitting up in the front at 5 to 8, and the man who makes the announcement comes up and he says, brother, have you got your letter of commendation on you? And I thought, my word, fortunately I have. And he took it off me and he got up and read it. So, like Mr. Keller, I was very glad that I had a letter of commendation.
It's a good idea. I must confess, no one has asked for my letter yet. I've got it in my bag if anyone wants to read it. But no one has asked for it yet. You should carry it with you.
Oh yes, that's a good, I think it's useful for you. And as we appreciate this, this is the point of the passage.
For a sermon to represent in three, a man's minister commends him, albeit he wants to be known in the earth where he is.
Yeah. If I were to sermonize it, X9 is a commendation by lips. Romans 16 is a commendation by letter. 2 Corinthians 3 is a commendation by neighbor. Isn't it? I mean, the three are here. Yes, well, I would have thought that this is a personal endorsement by the apostle. This is a personal endorsement. Therefore, it's just a simple excerpt, I would thought.
One has to use that at times. Sometimes there are conditions where one, otherwise, has to write a letter of commendation more than once. Moving on by the
yes.
Not long by the brother of my son as well.
Yes. And brethren would respond to that knowing you.
Yes.
Yes. Well, still within the principle and the heart
of the subject. Oh yes, by all means.
We wouldn't suggest today that in the New Testament church we have a personal commendation in lieu of a commendation from the assembly.
No, but it could be that, as here, it could be an endorsement to an assembly's letter of commendation. That is, that can obtain two credits.
For the how flowery should these letters be? Mm-hmm. One arrived in the assembly and the brother is the greatest preacher on earth except for the Apostle Paul, and he's the greatest sucker of the church.
Yes,
the other brother is in happy fellowship or someone who's just in fellowship.
Yes.
Perhaps you get some.
I would have thought, brother, we should be considerate, and we should be honest, and we should be explicit. And there is opportunity in this passage to see that those things are maintained. There's not verbiage, there's not a whole superfluous language. There is just enough to convey the character and the content of a letter of commendation. And I think that's very useful, because some people would have to live like the apostles and live up to what's written. That's what you mean, isn't it? Now, I would prefer a lower grade, and it might be easier in the long run, in principle.
Mm-hmm. Now, if the letter should be read at the initial visit to the assembly, even though it's a prayer meeting?
That happens in many, many countries, brother. Yes. And
some people think the respect to the Lord's been
yes, that is true. Then I suppose that has arisen due to the fact that it's at that time the greater number of the assembly is together. And I think that's what makes it a practice. But in Malaysia, if a brother, for example, was arriving, as many do with us, on the way to Australia or other parts and arrive on a Tuesday and come to our meeting and we give a ministry meeting, the letter would be read at that ministry meeting so that the saints gathered know the person and the confidence that he's accepted. And when people come like that and don't have a letter, well, they just be left to sit. Be quite honest.
Do you think that maybe was in the sense a deaconess in taking this epistle to Rome on Corinth?
Well, I just don't like the word deaconess, and I'm sure you don't either, because that's rather official. I think that, as our brother said, she was a ministering servant. In that sense, it comes from the word deacon, and in that sense she was ministering as far as the church was concerned by carrying this letter, and at the same time she was a person who had a very, very real ministry, because she was a succorer of many. Now that word is taken from a legal word that would convey the idea of a solicitor, one who comes alongside to help. And therefore, some thought that she even had legal ability. But I think it's just the strength of the word that the apostle is using to show the enormity of her personal status. So I think the two things are here, in relation to the letter she carried, and in relation to the life she lived.
What scripture, Brother Bentley, would you use to commend a brother to full-time service, so-called, or to the grace of God?
The principle of the Acts of the Apostles is enough for me, commended to the work to which God has called them. Commend them to the grace of God.
But there's no record specifically showing that they got such in Acts 13, for example.
Well, that may not have been necessary in those days with such men. And I think in our day it's a very, very useful practice.
The we suggest that the association of hands when they let them go is the equivalent for the letter today.
That would be useful. Yes, that's very good. And it's nice to notice the word, and we have to go through this quickly, is worthy of the saints. Now, don't miss that word. That is, in the mind of the apostle, there is something godly, something pious, and really something loyal when he uses the word saint. Now he's commending the sister, and he's asking that she be received worthy of the saint. Now, if you want the strength of that word, you remember these verses. Philippians 1:27, worthy of the gospel. Colossians 1:7, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Ephesians 4, worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And 1 Thessalonians 2:12, worthy of God. That's the same word. As becometh God, as becometh the gospel, as becometh, you know, it's exactly the same expression used significantly by the apostle in these instances. Now that highlights the order of the apostle here. Receive her in the Lord as becometh him.
You didn't like deaconess used in an official capacity. How about deacon?
No.
No.
I, if you allow me to say it, brother, and you can wrap me up your word in private, I detest the word. Because it is officialism, and we can do without it, although it's in our good authorized version. It hails from the sacramentalism of those days. It could just be servant or minister, as you said, brother. You know that. And in our country, we have deacons, and we have deaconesses, and we have deacons' helpers, and we have all that awful kind of thing. And really, brethren, to me, it's terrible. And if they were called servants, they wouldn't like it. But this gives an ecclesiastical kind of connotation that I'm a deacon. Mm-hmm. You agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Well.
The Lord had that title, didn't he?
Yes.
Deacon.
That's right.
Mm.
And Timothy was God's minister. God's minister. I like that translation. God's ministering son. And that's what this dear woman was. She was a ministering son. Yes, Brother Dave.
Brother Bentley, concerning commendation, whether it be an individual to an assembly or a man to the work of the Lord, is it not so that it's recognizing a condition that existed prior to commendation? They don't become anything different after commendation than they were prior to the commendation.
I would have thought that's the essence of commendation, what a man is, not what he's expecting to be.
Sure.
Hmm?
But is it not so that generally among us, in many cases, it seems that something else is believed or expected? That is, that upon commendation, somebody is recognized differently than they were before. And I think that's a mistake.
A very great mistake. And that has very severe repercussions upon God's people in any land. For a person of that nature will not last. Now, generally speaking, and then when they come back to roost, they're usually, pardon my language, a plague. Hope that's not too strong. But they're a burden to God's people.
The case of the missionary.
Well, I don't find
perhaps a man's commanded to another company and it's maybe the first name that's been there. You know, he hasn't been in that country working, trying to evangelize, and then coming home to get commanded.
And he's had a testimony. He's had a testimony beforehand.
Yes, but our brother's point is this, that to the best of the assembly's ability, they recognize in that man the capability of handling the untoward situations that he may meet in another country. You see, and if he hasn't proved himself to that degree in the framework of a local assembly, he'll never do it out there. And it's a sad thing, brethren, to be associated with the repercussions that arises out of a miscommendation. My word, the grief of that is tremendous. People arriving and discovering with the tremendous preponderance of a foreign land to discover, this isn't me, this isn't my place. Now, I know there can be various degrees of sharing of responsibility in that. I would feel, first of all, that it's the responsibility of the servant, of the assembly. Now, I personally don't mind telling you that I waited for 11 years in my assembly for commendation. 11 years. I asked the brethren in 1945, with a real exercise, to go to China. And my brethren listened to me with one ear and without the other. But I sat in that assembly, as some know, and I waited until that was accepted. I could have moved 101 places. I wanted to prove that where I was and the people that knew me best were the people that would come in. And I've never regretted, even though it may have deprived me of certain things, I have never regretted waiting those years on God.
Isn't that what Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man?
Correct. And if that were applied, brother, I think we would be preserved with trial and tribulation.
Timothy was well reported of the brethren, to back up on Johnny's idea, before Paul would have him to go with him to the work of God. And it wasn't from one assembly, it was an early idea.
I do remember that before you get there, that section in the Acts of the Apostles is introduced by John Mark going out. And by the time you come to Timothy, John Mark has left the work. And Timothy is obviously the replacement of John Mark's defection. That's very solemn.
Paul and Barnabas were initially commanded to a work, and at the end of it, chapter 14, they returned, having completed that work which God gave them to do. And then later again, you have Paul and Silas recommended in chapter 15 to the grace of God. So that there is the possibility of God calling someone to a specific work for a specific time, and they have completed it and returned to the assembly of the ministry.
Correct. That's very, very useful, brother, and very, very wise. And if that were practiced, it would be very useful. And I'm sure an understanding assembly would be first to acknowledge the hand of God upon their commended servant.
Do you not also agree, sir, that many of those who are working for the Lord in these days, just as perhaps they could be in this day, had other work? Paul was a tent maker. There's nothing wrong with serving the Lord without a letter of commendation for full time.
No. Yes, that is true too. And at the same time, commendation would be very much forthcoming under such circumstances, insofar as it's before God and has the approval of God.
If you suggest, my brother, that they didn't typically get this far, but some of our beloved brethren who have been returned from the foreign field, back up now with our brother Warnock has been indicated, would it not be more noble of that individual to come to his home assembly and say, now, the work of God is far then concerned, for whatever reason, for the present, the door is closed, and hand the letter back to the company, and if it opens up later for some other work, then go from there.
Yes, and if the work in which they've been associated is extended to them in the country of their homeland, that should be endorsed and acknowledged. That has happened in many, many instances, and I think it's very honorable. That's the principle, I think, which our brother Warnock is addressing us. Now, let us move. That's very useful, and we have taken a good amount of time, but it's been very practical. Now, this paragraph, verse 3 to 16, if you have anything just to pick from us, I think it's good, brethren, to notice a thing here. The propriety that servants should regard in their dealing with women is here. Now, this is something that's very, very sensitive. I want you to know that as far as Paul is concerned, and I follow the Revised Version very strongly here, Paul never calls Priscilla, Priscilla. Any time that Paul refers to her in his epistles, he refers to her as Prisca. Prisca. Luke will call her Priscilla, but Paul never calls her Priscilla. I know it's here, but in the Revised it's Prisca. Now the reason for that is this. Priscilla is a diminutive, which means little Prisca. And therefore that's a term of endearment. And the apostle never uses that of this sister, because he always associates her with her husband. She was that to her husband. She wasn't that to the apostle. I learned from that, that I should be extremely careful as a servant of God in relation to another man's wife or any other woman that is not my wife. And therein there is preservation. And there has been very, very tragic happenings in the testimony in relation to these things. Now, I think a word to the wise is useful. Paul regards the propriety of Christian relationship, and it's never Christian. It's Christian.
That should apply to all the brothers, not only
I recognize that, brother, but I'm just using the context. The writer is, in that sense, a public servant, and he's associating himself with these people, and I want just to point that out, that that's in the context. You appreciate that.
You do the most of them,
yeah. And my brother, too.
Yeah. Isn't it true that he doesn't use the word beloved, resistant?
That's right. That's very good. That's very good. Because while this is very cordial, for the most part, it's very personal. Very personal. And thus, if it's personal, it must never drop below the level of the spiritual. You see? And therefore, as our brother has indicated, the word beloved is always related to the brethren in this section. And familiarity with the woman side is obviously very, very much avoided, though he's appreciated. And as I've said, there are at least 9 or 10 beloved Christian women of great dignity and service mentioned in this section.
Brother Bentley, give us your thoughts on this fine Christian couple. I'm sure you could say some things about them.
Yes, I think we have all recognized that probably the best man was the woman. You know, I think she was the better of the two. When this is seen, when she is mentioned first, it is always in a very commendatory way. And I would have thought that Prisca was an outstanding woman and possibly had a very, very rich understanding of the Word of God. And it's interesting that when Apollos is taken aside, she is mentioned first. We've always seen that. And to me, that's very, very wonderful. And I do know couples like that throughout the world. And though I've never told them that, I recognize them. And you must see that too. And I think this is a beautiful couple that are associated with the apostle in the trade of tent making, have been with him in Ephesus, and have helped Apollos. And that's a lovely point, because it's in chapter 18 of the Acts, as you know, and then he goes to Corinth. It's after that the apostle writes his epistle to Corinth, and he speaks of Paul himself planting, and he speaks of Apollos watering. That means by the adjustment that he received at the hands of Prisca and her husband, he was qualified to be a carrier of a watering can. You know what I mean? Maybe it looks very, very mundane, but brethren, that really means his ministry wasn't competitive. His ministry was confirmative. He didn't rip up what the apostle planted. He watered it. Now we usually say with prayer, but that's not the thought. No. It's a complementary ministry that followed hard on the heels of the apostle was in the ministry of Apollos through the adjustment of this garden cup.
That's excellent in a new work. Excellent in a new work. One goes in and preaches the gospel, sees souls saved, possibly the assembly planted, someone comes along and strengthens.
Very good.
I think that if you take note of these two names and the order in which the Spirit of God puts them, you will find that the man has his place and the woman has her place. I was just thinking when our brother said about and the woman being the man, I'm a little rebellious about that. Because the Spirit of God gives Agrippa his place.
Oh, yeah.
And that place is exposition. The Spirit of God gives Priscilla her place, and that's maternal and with regard to affairs in the home. Now, I think you'll notice that if you look at those two names.
Yes.
Speaking about names, it'll only take a moment. It might be wise for younger brethren especially to study the names and the meanings. We don't have time this evening, but I'll mention a couple. Phoebe here, shining and pure. Yeah. Another is a man excelling others, civil and courteous, and so on. These names are important. But we notice amongst these names, you never read Peter. Now, there's a lot of people today and down through the centuries, they'd have you believe that Peter was in Rome. There's no mention of Peter ever being in Rome.
That's very good. Very good.
Well, they must have been quite the topic of the words you had, the assembly of the home. And use their things for the purposes of God. Those that go into new works would understand more of the burden that would be upon the home, to open the home, to have it clean, to have it ready, that the church might meet there.
Yes. And I think too, they must have been very prosperous to have a house that could accommodate doubtless quite a number. So that would have indicated surely the hand of God upon them, even though they had been given to dislodgement several times in their history. But now, where they are, they can, in their home, accommodate the church.
could it not be possible the very nature of their work would insist that they have a large home? Tents, you don't have them making tents in a small area. You've got to have a large area there to make your tents.
Yes.
Before the first order, they could have for my life then down their own neck. Have you given any indication of all in the New Testament that for them is going to occur? Or is it completely?
I have no idea, except I was thinking today that possibly when they were at Ephesus, you know, when the apostle said that he fought with lions and he was delivered from so great a death, it may be at that, but I couldn't tell you. It is good to see that they were quite prepared to jeopardize their lives for the sake of the apostle, and hence receive the praise of the churches of the Gentiles.
Their work was evidently keeping with the spirit of David's mighty hand, on that occasion when they broke through the garrison.
Very, very good, yes.
They saw water from the well.
Yes.
And then they went in jeopardy.
And the jeopardy of the life. Very good.
A little question I want to ask. In verse 5, it speaks of the cup, his congregation, who is the first fruits of Achaia. In Christ, he's in Asia. Any reason for that?
Yes, well, I would have thought it's Asia Minor.
Oh, Asia Minor.
Yes, I thought that in that earlier. But I thought you were going to ask about the first fruits. I think that it's interesting to notice that while he was the first, there was a good harvest followed.
Yeah.
Because if there are first fruits, there must have been a good harvest afterward. Yeah.
At the end of this section, and I don't want to rush you, but salute one another. It's interesting that in each of the practical chapters of Romans, there is a one another. Be kindly affectionate in chapter 12, and love one another in 13. Last night we were seeing receive and admonish one another. And chapter 16, salute one another.
That's very good, brother. I appreciate that very, very much. At verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. And that means there was a fellowship expressed within the assembly. And I opened with that. And I feel that we should learn very much from this, that we should be able to shake hands with all our brethren and sisters in the fellowship and express the love of Christ in a very practical way. And I think that's what you have in mind. Now, in just a few minutes, you'll have to pardon us for not examining the chapter at length, but we've had very useful and practical consideration, which I think is what we're about. The solemn portion, of course, is that here at the end, there are those that are causing division, and these have to be indicated, lest they swell their number and create irreparable damage to the assembly. The apostle says they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That is, they're very opposite to what we had in the previous chapter. We are not to please ourselves. We are to please our neighbor, as our brother Mr. Hall advised us, and we are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. But these people are more interested in their own base affairs.
Are these within the local church, these men? It's interesting to see there's no names mentioned for these men. A lot of those local men are mentioned. Are within the local church?
I hadn't thought they were at this stage. I have thought myself that the apostle was alerting the sense that Rome to the Judaizing elements that are all, that were always following the work. Because I thought here that this Bakr Ulm Bele compares very favorably with Paul's identification of the same class of people in Philippi. Whose God has done that?
Whose
end is destruction?
Right. In what way now, Brother Bentley, if that is the case, what you're saying is right, how would they cause divisions among the people, among the saints?
By their teaching. By using their homes, by using any means possible to catch the ear of the saints and to sow discord, and that to reproduce itself in the assembly.
We have that today. We have men that in the denominations and on the radio and TV that are getting God's people in the assembly all mixed up. And they're just acting like children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and causing division.
Mm-hmm. Well, you the home.
Hmm?
I think it's more for the home than it's on the radio.
Mm-hmm. Yes, well.
There are those that we should be trying to be displaying that to them, that you can teach them and show them the way rightly. But there are those that don't want what we believe. Then what do you do? That's what you have to do.
That's right.
And according to the doctrine, is not saying I want to do it my way. It's causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's the teaching.
Well, the person
thing
does not happen to get to land today where at least masquerading as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the apostle here identifying their true character and says that they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I would have thought this is near to the Lord's ministry of wolves and sheep's clothing.
Mm-hmm. So they could have been in the assembly of God.
Well, I would have thought then they would have been, there would have been more than what is here.
Well, this is not them.
This is identification of the thing.
This is not then scripture to show how to handle internal discipline.
I would have thought so. I thought that this is something external and it's the responsibility of the elders to be able to identify it and preserve the assembly from it.
And would you link this with Philippians 3? Beware of God, beware of the concision.
That's what I have done already.
Mr. Bentley, I was noticing the other day that in the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram,
yeah.
Korah was a Kohathite, Dathan and Abiram are Reubenites, and they both camped on the south of the tabernacle.
Yeah.
So their getting together didn't happen during their priestly work. This was something off grounds.
Yes.
When they got together to rebel against Moses.
When the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus, he said, take the grave clothes from him. And this world, they try and put our grave clothes on all the time.
Yeah.
Now, as far as the Church of England is concerned, they've got a lot of grave clothes. It's a type of the old Jewish economy.
That's right.
Yes.
That's very good.
Well, before we finish, help us on that expression in verse 20, if you please. Bruise Satan shortly under your feet, we've often asked it.
Yes, speedily. Speedily. It's the word shall quickly come to pass. It's not the brevity of the time, it's the suddenness by which the whole thing will come to an end. Behold, I come quickly. Things that must quickly come to pass. Once the Lord appears and the church is taken hold, my, it will be a very rapid consummation. And Satan is going to suffer actually what has happened to him judicially at the cross that bruises head.
You think that with what you've already just quoted in chapter verses 17 and 18 in the same fashion?
Same fashion. Because it's a time.
Let us see that at that time, as it says, he shall be shortly put under your feet.
Yeah.
Under the feet of those that he has hated.
That's right. The feet in chapter 3 were swift to shed blood. In chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of them that publish glad tidings. And thou shalt bruise Satan under your feet. Short. Oh, thank you. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we thank thee for this time of spiritual refreshment in which thou hast addressed our hearts through thy word, and we just pray that in these practical considerations of issues that abound and certainly abide with us, that we might know thy mind and will and be prepared to carry out to the full those things that thou hast taught us in thy word. Now remember the assemblies represented. We thank thee for them in their interest and their desire and indeed their presence with us. We commend thy people to thee for thy blessing in a very real way. Now remember us as we take ourselves to the lower part of the building. We do so with gratefulness to thee for thy provision for our material needs. We thank thee for this good food and for the kindness of thy people that gather us for this occasion. We pray thy blessing upon them too, and accept our thanks for this food. We acknowledge thy fatherly care over us, and we pray thy blessing in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.